Well, I wanted to, whoa, hello, it's a little hot. I wanted to show you where my wife and I basically born and raised at the base of this 14,162-foot volcano called Mount Shasta in Northern California. You can see the town a little bit. Well, maybe you can't, not, and I kind of, there's the town right in here. 3,500 population, not too big. The whole county is one of the biggest counties in the state of California. Has about 25,000 population, so we like the country, and but at this point in time, God has seen fit to stick a smack dab in the city, and but you know the only place you can really be happy is where God wants you. That's the only place you can really be happy. We can dream about other places, we can dream about other things, but God wants us in a certain place because He knows we'll do the best work there and we'll be the happiest. Because He wishes that we would prosper and be in health, right? And health is happiness. Wanted a little note, ABC wanted to let you know that tonight we'll be doing a book signing, kind of just out in the hallway here about 9 to 10 o'clock. So I hope if you haven't gotten the Transformation Study Guide, at least get the study guide, get on that daily journey for 12 weeks. I can guarantee you, it'll be transforming for you. And the person that starts the guide will not be the person who finishes the guide. And I think the one who finishes will be a better person. Wanted to share with you a couple of stories. Would you like a couple more stories? And unfortunately, this is my last day. And my wife, we've been loving it here. It's been fantastic. But this is the last one. So I wanted to share a couple more stories with you. One is I got this from our global chief engineer lives in England, and there was a whole group of Muslim clerics that showed up at our college, New Bold College, there in England. And the theology professors wanted to know, why do you want to meet here? Well, they said, because we know from the Quran there is a people of the book, and we know we're not it, speaking of the Muslims. They said, we know we're not it, but we think you Seventh-day Adventists are. We think you are the people of the book. So our fellows studied with them for about 3 weeks. At the end of that time, they said, we are convinced you are the people of the book. And they spoke in our chief engineer's church on that final weekend, on that final Sabbath. And guess what they said? What is the matter with you, Seventh-day Adventists? You have a message from God from us. Why are you keeping it to yourselves? Why are you not sharing it with us? Do you think God's working with these people? Absolutely. Absolutely. God is working all around. A Seventh-day Adventist here in this country. He worked for the Coast Guard. He was up in Greenland. And it just turned out that his tour of duty ended when he was in Greenland. And he really wanted to get home. And he knew this guy who was a pilot was going to fly back to Maine the next day. So he goes to knock on the guy's door. And as he starts to knock, his hand will not hit the door. He swings as hard as he can to knock at the door, and he can't make any sound, and he can't make contact. Now, being a good Seventh-day Adventist, he knows there's something going on here. He goes home, he gets on his knees, and he says, God, I don't know what to do. And he says, he normally doesn't do this at all, but he opened his Bible, and his Bible fell open to Isaiah chapter 52 in the King James Version, and guess what it said? His eyes went down to this verse, verse 12. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you. He said, okay, God, I got the message. I'm not flying tomorrow. The next day, his captain said, hey, there's one of our cutters is going to Maine. He said, would you like to hop on board? I know you want to get home. Yes, absolutely. He gets on board. He watches the plane go over that day. He knows it's going to be days for him, I guess, to get home. But he watches the plane go over. When they finally docked in Maine several days later, they discovered that plane and all the passengers had crashed and killed everybody. God is amazing. God knew exactly what was going to happen, and He was watching out over His man at that particular time and spoke to him in a very specific way. And he was open to listening. That was an interesting key. He was open to listening, and God's moving. We, in one country, we distribute CDs. It's illegal. And so our guys produce all these CDs and they've got our name on them. They pile them in boxes and our guys then bundle them up and they put them on mopeds and they go putting down the street and they drop them off in a street corner. And pretty soon another moped comes by and, oh, a box. They stop, pick it up, tie it up, take off, go down the street, putt, 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 putt. Pretty soon they drop it off, and the next one comes. It's kind of like a New York drug deal. You know, if I get caught, hey, I was just a box on the street. I didn't know what was in it. Well, one day our guy, they threw up a big dragnet because the police were always looking for our people. They hated what we were doing. Caught our guys there, and they're searching every car, every vehicle, everything that's happening. And he's thinking, boy, the second they get to me and to this box, I'm a dead man. They get up to him. It's his turn. They slid open the box. They open it up. They look at every DVD. They go all the way to the bottom. They pile them all back in the box, seal it up, hand it to him, send him on his way. They never saw them. Never saw them. How big is your God? How big is your God? Today I want to invite you to experience God. What's it all about? I've had folks that I've talked here and other camp meetings in other places around the country. How do I know what God wants me to do? I really feel like God is calling me to something, but I just don't know what to do. Well, we're going to talk about some of that today. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will do what? Bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's very plain. According to God's word, if we don't work with God, we can't do anything. We make a lot of noise. We may do a lot of, quote, things, but we really can't do anything of kingdom value. Of kingdom value. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by God. So says Jehovah, do not let the wise glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty glory in his might. Do not let the rich glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah. What are we supposed to glory in? That we know and have a relationship with the King of the universe. That's the goal. That's where all of the Bible focuses. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Even Pilate, standing there, said, behold the man. Jesus standing there before Pilate with the crown of thorns and the robe, behold the man. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. There isn't anything. Paul was so right on when he told that young man, you know, study and read. That's all you need to do. Study and read, get together. And then God will lead you from there. Knowing God does not come through a program or a method. It comes through a relationship with a person. It's a love relationship with God. Through this relationship, God reveals His will and invites you to join Him. What? Where He's already at work. Where He's already at work. Very important. Knowing God does not come through a program or a method. Comes in a relationship with a person. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. Poor Pilate. He asked him, what is truth? And he didn't wait long enough for the answer because truth was standing there in front of him. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus didn't say, follow me. Come on, follow me and I'll show you the way. Follow me and I'll show you the truth. No. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Everything you want, everything we need is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. I am the sheep. I am the gate. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. Everything we need as human beings is in Jesus Christ. When we know Jesus Christ, we have it all. We have it all. The disciples spent 3.5 years with the master teacher, but mere learning is never enough. Even if the instruction comes from Jesus, what they lacked was what? A relationship. They lacked the indwelling presence of God Himself. You remember John, a son of thunder. Lord, These people didn't want you in this city. Let's call fire down out of heaven. Let's toast that city. Let's get rid of that city. You know, he had a temper. But finally, after spending time with God, getting to know God, he finally got it. And you find in John chapters 13 to 17 amazing material that you don't find in any other gospel, any other place, because he got it so much that he even described himself as the one Jesus loved. You know, the one Jesus loved. The Greek word that John uses a lot of times is meno. It means abide or remain, to tarry, to continue to be present. And if you look in his gospel, if you do a study in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he uses that word 67 times. Far more than any of the other gospels put together, plus Paul. Paul uses it more than the other writers even, but John uses it, combine them all, and he uses it more than everybody. Why? Because he had realized it's about the indwelling presence of God. I want God to dwell in my life. I want God to abide in my life, to stay with me, to live in me forever. But that's all about an invitation. Remember, you see the paintings all the time with Jesus standing at the door knocking, and there's no what on the outside of the door? No doorknob. No doorknob on the outside of the door. God will never force his presence upon you. That's why he died. He died to give you choice again. We didn't have any choice. We were sold out to the devil. Planet is the devil's. But Jesus died that we might have choice, so we can choose to open that door and let him in. The purpose of this presentation today is to lead you to an encounter with the living God, the Creator, the Recreator, if you will, for those who choose to allow him to change you from a sinner to a saint, from a loser to an overcomer. Thank you. Amen. You know, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 7 times, to every church, God is looking for overcomers. He's looking for overcomers. Those are the ones that go with him to eternity, the overcomers. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Anything significant that happens in your life will be the result of God's activity in your life. He is infinitely more interested in your life than you or I could possibly be. Do you believe that? Understand that. God is far more interested. I pray, and Janine prays probably far more than I do, for our son. One of our sons, well, both of them, are just kind of off the deep end. We pray for them. We cry over them. We worry about them. And then it got to a point where we just got to say, look, I know that God loves him far more than we do. He showed that on Calvary's cross. And so we've just got to lay it in God's hands and take a breath, back up from it, pray, but just let God work. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's God's power that works in us. If we've talked about nothing else through this week, it's about the power of God, and that very power God has for you and for me. To handle whatever situation you have, to handle whatever is going on in your life, and to take you from where you are and to lift you up here, higher and higher and higher. If I follow Jesus one day at a time, this is a question for everybody, I will be right in the center of God's will for my life. True or false? Yep, it's true. If I follow Jesus one day at a time, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I ask. Oh, teach me to pray, teach me to say, one day at a time. Just one day. Paul talks about the stop smoking plans. We used to do that with folks, you know, just today, just for this moment. You can do it just for a few minutes. And don't think about tomorrow, next week, next year. Oh, what about this? What about that? No, you may not be around then. Think about today and this moment. What about this moment with Jesus Christ? Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today. Today. Abram, God said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Wow. He's 70-some years old. You know, he's settled in. And he packs up and he takes off. He says, you know, Abram, look, here's the situation. I've got this ongoing work. You see, I'm growing a great nation of people. Would you come join me in that work? And so God called him to join him in an amazing work. And Abram said, okay, are you ready to follow God that way? If God calls you to follow him in whatever way it is, whatever situation, are you willing and ready to follow? If not, you may need to think about that again, because God's looking for 100% commitment. 100% commitment. Remember I talked about in the DVD series we did, the hitchhiker, you know, hitchhiker wants to drive. God wants to drive our vehicle. We don't want to take God on from time to time in an advisory capacity. Big difference in what God wants to do and what we want to allow him to do many times. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are we supposed to seek though? His righteousness. His righteousness and all the other stuff God will take care of. God will take care of. It took the disciples a long time to understand that, because they were focused on sitting on the throne. They were focused on leading the country. They were focused on being right as close as they could to the king so they could get all the goodies of the king. And it was all about a friendship and relationship. Question, what is God's will for my life? Now, I've heard a lot of people, not necessarily here, but ask that. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, you see, first of all, it's a wrong question. What? Yeah, that's the wrong question. The right question is, what is God's will? What is God's will? There's a huge difference between those two questions. Once I understand what God's will is, then I can adjust my life to Him. I can adjust my situations and everything I do to His will. But we have to determine and understand what His will is, and His will is all right in here. It's all right in here. An amazing book. You know, the first two chapters or so, there you have everything in the beautiful Eden. And then we lost it. And you've got the last couple chapters back there is our direction on what's going to be like later on. And everything in between is our guidebook on how to get back there. This is the guidebook. You want to get to heaven? Follow the guidebook. We need to adjust our life according to what God wants. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of myself, Jesus said, but the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. Jesus came as our example. Jesus came as our example how to make it through this world. And He said, I don't do anything. I don't do it. It's the Father. I watch the Father. He does it. I follow the Father. He does the works in me. He'd yielded His life so fully and completely to the Father. It was the Father working in him. And that's what we need to do with our lives to Jesus. Now, Jesus' example. The Father's been working right up to now. Now He's working in me. I do nothing of my own. I watch to see what the Father's doing. I do what I see the Father already doing. You see, the Father loves me. He shows me everything that He Himself is doing. It's this amazing relationship. Jesus watched the Father, see where the Father is working, and then joins the Father at work. Abram saw the Father working. The Father came to him and said, hey, I'm working here. I'm nation building. Would you come join me? He had to make a decision. Do I stay where I am or do I go with God? My life, I'll look to see what God says and how He works in Scripture. I will make my decisions and evaluate my experiences based on biblical principles. The Bible and Spirit of Prophecy are my guide for faith and practice. Both of them. We are at the last moments of Earth's history. God has given us a prophet to guide and direct us, to call us from danger to safety. There are certain things that the Bible just simply does not talk about, that Ellen White does talk about, but they're based on the solid foundation of God's Word. And we will be blessed if we follow. Now, the right question is, what is God's will? Not what is God's will for my life, but what is God's will? What is God's will, period? This ominous situation, but God will guide and direct us and show us what that will is, and then we can fit in with that will. I watch to see where God is working and join Him. God is always at work around me. There was a time Janine and I were in a study. We had a very close study group. But one of the couples, we'd all come back and we'd share each Friday night, we'd share about where we saw God working this week and how amazing it was. And they just couldn't understand that. How can you really see that? You know, how can... And we were having a hard time understanding why they couldn't understand. But God will reveal to you as you come closer and closer to God in prayer and study. God will begin revealing. You'll see it. On the DVD series, we do this little skit. We're on the metro. And I'm sitting in a seat by myself. And this young lady's sitting in a seat over here. And she's got a newspaper up and she's reading. And all of a sudden she takes a breath and she kind of drops the newspaper and a little higher above her breath so that a few people around can hear, says, "Wow, there's so much happening in the world. I wonder if the Bible is true." Now, what does that tell you? If you know God and you're studying God, you say, the Holy Spirit is working in the life of that person. Because a person just doesn't do that unless God is working in their life. God is speaking to them. It doesn't happen. So automatically you know, wow, God's working. Now, He revealed that to me. That's my invitation to join God at work. Because God has revealed where He's at work. And when He reveals where He's at work, He's asking me to join Him in work. Now, the next stop is my place to get off. And I've got to go to work. If I don't get off at that stop, I miss work and I'll be late. So what do I do? Crisis of belief. Do I stay where I am or do I go with God? Now, God would hope that you would stay on that train and say, hey, you know, I couldn't help but overhear you. You know, I know some friends or my wife and I, we'd love to have a little Bible study with you, or I can send you some material, whatever it might be that God impressed you with that moment. But you stay on the train and you react to what God has shown you. It's a whole different situation. I know I'm going to be getting ahead of myself here, but it's a whole different situation. We sit in board meetings in church, and we plan, and we do all these things in committee meetings. We've got these committee meetings, and we plan all this stuff, and then we run out and say, hey, God, come on, bless me. That's not in the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. You know, what you find is these things... God reveals where He's at work, and then that's the invitation to join God. Wouldn't it be better if we sat in our business meetings, in our board meetings, and we prayed and studied and said, God, what do You want in our lives? We've got a little army here, God, in church. And Lord, what do You want us to do? Now, it seems to me it's pretty simple here for you folks in this conference because God has revealed where He's at work. There's 10,000 people out there saying, I want a Bible study. Do you think God's at work out there? These dear people would not have sent in a Bible study unless God was working some way in their life. And man, I mean, it's amazing. So all of a sudden, you've got an invitation to join God at work. Because God is always, always at work around you. We have to just get tuned in to understand it and see it. The word which came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, arise and go down the potter's house, and there will I cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working on a wheel. And the vessel that he made in clay was ruined in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of Jehovah came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We don't like that all the time. Maybe none of the time. We don't like to think that we're clay in God's hand. You know, God, let me do some of my own thing. I want to do it this way. I want to do it that way. Let me ask you, anybody here today, share with me, what the definition of a servant? Anybody have a definition? What's a servant? I'm sorry, what?
Does his master's will.
Does his master's will. Anybody else?
A person who serves.
a person who serves. Anybody else? What? He submits. Okay, so we've got some good definitions here. Every soul who claims to be a servant of God is called to do His service, as if every day might be the last. Do we do that as if every day could be our last? Do we really think about that? I must admit that over the years I've gotten more when people, oh yeah, hey, I'll see you at ASI convention, or I'll see you at this meeting, or I'll see you at that meeting. I've kind of changed that, and people probably think I'm crazy, you know, Lord willing, I'll see you there. I have not a clue if I'm going to get there. God does, but I don't. This may be my last day. This may be my last sermon I preached. And, you know, in some ways it wouldn't be too bad if it was. If I just keeled over when I walked out of here, you know, I don't care for this world anymore. It's a painful world. And God has a much better one. But, I'm happy. I'd love to share some more and preach some more and spend time with the wife and the kids and everybody else. But as if today might be our last. The whole life of Christ had been a life of unselfish service. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister, had been the lesson of His every act. It had been the lesson of His every act. And Jesus is to be our example. Our example. The devil has us so wrapped up on what we're going to plan for our retirement. If we've got enough money for retirement, if we've got enough money for this, enough things for that. I wonder if we're missing some of that. Then Jesus answered, said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever things He does, these also the Son does likewise." Notice that he sees where the Father's at work. He joins the Father at work. The whole life of Jesus Christ was like that. You read the Gospels? Well, you see where the Father was at work because Jesus is now doing all those things. Because He just saw the Father do it, so He joined the Father at work. A little bit different concept than we've always thought of, I think. Based upon Scripture and our discussion today, are you God's servant? In other words, are you allowing Him to mold you and shape you for the work He is doing all around you? I'd like us for just a moment, bow our heads and ask God, just silently and quietly, are you God's servant? Amen. Our best example that we know of, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant." This is what it looks like a little bit. The structure I talked to you about the other day, the chiastic structure, the stairs. God the Son, He emptied Himself, became a man. Became a servant, obedient to death, the death of the cross. Then notice what God the Father did. You know, the Father, you probably can't read that too well there, highly exalted Jesus. Gave Him a name above every name. Every knee should bow. Things in heaven and earth, things under the earth, all confess Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's what God wants to do with each one of us. Lift us higher and higher and higher. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. The mind He wants in each one of us. The mind He will put in you as you allow Him to do so. The servant can do nothing of kingdom value apart from the master. The son can do nothing by himself. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. All of our things that we do, you know, that when I talked the other day to you about Jesus is looking over the final books. And they said, "Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in Your name. We've healed the sick. We've raised the dead. We've done all these things in Your name." And He said, yeah, I'm sorry. What was Your name again? Yeah. Oh, I never knew You. Works and all these things, unless they're done through the power of God, by the strength of God, by the energy of God, are absolutely worthless and of no kingdom value. They healed the sick. raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. It was worthless because God was not in it. God was not in it. With God working through the servant, he or she can do anything God can do. Do you believe that? Anything God can do because it's God living in you. It's amazing. It's amazing when you begin understanding that and the power of God, what he has for you individually and personally. You do not get orders and then go out and do them. You relate to God, respond to him, and adjust your life to him so that he can do whatever he wants to do through you. Now, Elijah, did Elijah or God bring down fire from heaven? Yeah, right, God did. God brought the fire down from heaven. Elijah was being obedient to God and allowing God to work through him. That's how it happened. Now, think it through for a moment. To be a servant of God, I must be moldable, and must remain in the Master's hand. Must do what? Remain in the Master's hand. Apart from God, I can do nothing. With God working through me, I can do anything God can do. When I find out where the Master is, then I know that is where I need to be. So on a daily basis, God will reveal to you where he's at work. That's our invitation to join God at work. I come to know God by experience as I obey him and as he accomplishes his work through me. And the more we do that, the more we see, the more God will use us and utilize us in amazing ways. But you can't stay where you are and go with God. If Abram had stayed in that place, there would be no Israel the way he knew it. Well, he didn't know it. He had to just take God at faith. But the way Israel came about wouldn't have happened through Abram. A whole nation wouldn't have happened without him. When God is about to do something through you, he has to get you from where you are to where he is. So he comes and tells you what he's doing. Therefore, you can't stay where you are and go with God. You need to really have that in your heart and in your mind. So seven realities of experiencing God. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Number two, God is always at work around you. Number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. There is nobody else God wants except you to be involved in his work. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, spirit of prophecy, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. But I want to say one thing here. You know, sometimes we pray, and God, if you open the door, then all of a sudden you see the door, you go running through that door, and somewhere along the line, wham, there's a door that shuts. You say, oh, I guess God didn't want me to do this. No, you can't find in the Bible where God opens a door and then he slams it a little bit later. From then on, after he opens the first door, and it makes it very plain that the door is open, from then on it's the devil trying to slam doors. Number five, you must make major adjustments. What kind of adjustments? Major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. God is looking for major adjustments in our life. Six, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. Seven, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Now, you look at Moses. Moses, he goes out, he reads, well, first of all, he reads, I guess, or understands that he is the deliverer. So he goes and he kills one Egyptian. He buries that Egyptian. The next day he is caught. He flees for his life. Who does he deliver? Barely delivers his own life. He spends 40 years in the desert trying to understand all this, trying to get his life together with God. And then one day he sees this amazing burning bush. He goes up to it and he hears this voice. And Moses says, here I am. That's an interesting say. Here I am. And God tells him to take off his shoes because the ground he's standing on is holy ground. Holy ground. And he has this amazing encounter with God. And God says, hey, Moses, I've got this ongoing work, you see. I'm delivering the children of Israel. Would you come join me in that work? Uh-oh, crisis of belief. You see there, he begins arguing with God. I can't talk. Or maybe it was that he'd forgotten the vernacular after 40 years. I just can't do this anymore. What am I going to do? He argues with God. Finally gets past that time. Finally trusts God, and look what God did. Well, Moses delivers all the children of Israel, at least 1 million, maybe 2 million people. How many people does he lose? Nobody. Why? Because he joined God at work. And when God does something, God does it just right. Just right. But he had a real crisis of belief, and he had to make a decision. Do I stay where I am in the desert, enjoying life with my wife and my kids and my family, or do I go with God and deliver the whole of Israel? Now, God was already at work around Moses. It's very plain. God pursued a continuing love relationship with Moses that was very real and very personal. God invited Moses to become involved with him in his work. God spoke to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And he will do that for you too. Now, look at number 5. God's invitation for Moses to work with him led to a crisis of belief that required faith and action. It's not easy, necessarily, to follow God. There's real conflict between self and what God wants. It's a choice. Number 6, Moses had to make major adjustments in his life to join God in what he was doing. Moses came to know God by experience as he obeyed God, and God accomplished his work through Moses. I used to, when I came in the church, I looked at HMS Richard Sr. Most of you here, you'll probably remember HMS Sr. Wow, I thought, what a mighty man of God. What a mighty man of God. And he was. And you know why he was? Because he spent time in God's Word, time in study, time in prayer, and laid his life out to God and dedicated his life to God. And every single Seventh-day Adventist can be the same kind of man or woman in God's kingdom. Working for God, doing things for God, whether it's in this sphere here or in that sphere out there somewhere. We don't need to look to other, quote, giants in the faith, because everyone here can be a giant in the faith. God wants you to be. Now, Exodus 34, God continued to pursue that love relationship with Moses till the point that Moses, up there on the mountains, he says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory, Lord." And God does. God does. You talk about a friendship and relationship. "Hey, Moses, get in the crack. You really can't handle it all. I'll put my hand over you, and when I go past, I'll let you see the backside of me." The backside of God. Wow. Can you just imagine? He had an amazing relationship. And when he came down off the mountain, he's just glowing for God amazingly. And people say, "Oh, you got to hide your face. We can't look at you." Why couldn't they? Why couldn't they look at his face? They didn't have God living in their lives, man. They were sinning big time. And darkness and light cannot coexist in the same space. That ought to be a clue. If you got sin in your life, light can't exist in your life at the same time. One of them's got to go. And so Moses finally veiled his face, but he's glowing for God. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to glow through you. So when you go out to these Bible studies and around people, say, what do you have? What do you have? It almost seems like when you're talking to me about God, you just glow. And you will be. I can guarantee that's what will happen. You will be, because God is in you. And the angels are attending you. Just Paul said, the angels come and things are lighter and things are glowing, and people will recognize it because God is working in their life, and God is identifying and say, "Hey, you see, this is who I am. This is what I've got planned for you to lift you higher and higher too." It's amazing stuff. Show me your glory. What can one ordinary person do? What can one ordinary person? Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, the Bible says. Elijah, like us. How about Abraham? He was a liar. Look what God did through him. Moses was a murderer and a shepherd. We tend to forget that. He was a murderer and a shepherd. Look what God did through him. Peter and John, they were just plain old fishermen. Look what God did through them. Matter of fact, plain old fishermen, you know, they probably flunked out of the school of the rabbis. That's why they're fishermen, because some good rabbi said, young man, you know, you're just not quite good. Why don't you go back and fish with your daddy? Otherwise, they would have been in the school of the rabbis, probably. John the Baptist, only a six-month ministry. Jesus said, none greater in 6 months, because he heralded the coming of the Son of God. We need to be in the same position. That's why Paul's got all his health talks and things going here, because we are hopefully God's generation to herald the second coming of Jesus. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to glow for him. Now Noah, he was the world's worst evangelist, but he started a whole nother human race again virtually. Lazarus is dead. Anybody got a better excuse? Lazarus is dead, but yet he witnesses to us still today. You know, God can do something with everybody who submits. Dwight L. Moody. Now, Dwight L. Moody, he's one I just love. Janine and I were in Boston. Matter of fact, we were in Boston during the time. You know, they were looking for the Boston bombers at that time, and the whole city was locked down. And we thought, well, this is a good time to actually go because there won't be any traffic. So we took off and we went in the city and we were around. Man, there was nobody around. It was kind of cool in Boston. But a couple days later, of course, they shot the one, caught him, did all their stuff. And so we were walking around and we get there to the one place where Dwight L. Moody worked. And they've got a little plaque there. On I forgot the name of the store. But anyway, they've got Dwight L. Moody's plaque there. This is where he sold shoes. What can somebody do, you know, as a shoe salesman for God? Well, he heard the words of Henry Varley after he'd become a Christian. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And that changed his life completely. He says, I vowed and determined to be that man. How about you? How about you? What can God do with you, for and through and in you, if you're fully and wholly consecrated to Him? It will be amazing. I guarantee it. It'll be amazing. You could start today, and 5 years from now, if we're still here, and call me and say, Jim, it is astounding. I'll say, yeah, I knew it would be. Because that's the way God is. That's the way God is. Now, Dwight L. Moody, listen to this now. Because he followed God this way, in a 40-year period, he won 1 million souls to Christ before radio and television. 1 million souls to Christ. He founded 3 Christian schools, launched a great Christian publishing business, established a world-renowned Christian conference center, inspired literally thousands of preachers to win souls and conduct revivals. What can God do with one man who's fully and wholly consecrated to Him? Amazing stuff. Dwight L. Moody, I like what he said. He said, you know, God rewards service with more service. And he does. He does. Remember? The guy said, look, I trusted you with this. You did good on this, so here's more. Here's more. That's the way he works. When you believe that nothing significant can happen through you, listen to this carefully. You have said more about your belief in God than you've said about yourself. The devil loves to hear us say that God can't do anything in my life. He's the script writer for those statements. Now, Edward Kimball, interesting fellow, Edward Kimball. In July 1st, 1885, Kimball felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit that he needed to share his faith with a young man. And he kind of went back and forth. You know, the butterflies were churning up in his stomach. It's not always easy to talk to somebody about Jesus, you know. I've knocked on doors for years, and I've talked to people around the world continually. But boy, go a new time to start knocking on doors, and the stomach goes up, you know, and it tightens up and everything, and you get a little nervous. That's the way he was. But finally, the Spirit convinced him, said, okay, he says, I'll go. I'll go talk with him. And that man was Dwight L. Moody. And Moody accepted Jesus Christ in that shoe store that day. And Moody began preaching everywhere. And Frederick B. Meyer heard Moody's preach and was so deeply stirred that he embarked on a far-reaching evangelistic ministry covering the country. And Wilbur Chapman, a young student, accepted Christ at one of his meetings. He later employed a ball player to help him do evangelism. He started evangelistic meetings. And he employed this ball player. The name of that ball player was Billy Sunday. You've heard of Billy Sunday. Well, Sunday was invited to preach a revival series up in North Carolina. And from that revival, many people came to Christ. And that group that came to Christ began praying for greater revival there in North Carolina, in Charlotte. They wanted greater revival. And in answer to that call, God sent Mordecai Ham. Now, Ham is preaching there in Charlotte. And as he's preaching, a lanky young man comes up the aisle and gives his heart to Jesus Christ. That man's name was Billy Graham. And it all started with one ordinary man who taught a little Sabbath school class in a podunk little place. One ordinary man. What can God do with one ordinary person? You know, what can he do with me? What can he do with you? Everything. Everything if we let him. Don't measure your life by the world's standards. Please don't measure your life by the world's standards. There's a coal porter. This young man wanted to be a coal porter. He came to the conference. He said, please, I want to be a coal porter. You know, Larry, what the... You know, the conference, oh, please, you know, you need to find another line of work. I don't think God's leading you to this place. No. God's leading me. Okay, just to kind of, you know, all right. And in no time, man, he's selling Bibles, and the Bible sales are just whipping in. I mean, just loads of Bible sales. Finally, the regional director says, I've got to go out and go with this guy, see what's happening. So he goes out with this young man. Just before they get to the door, the young man ducks behind a bush, grabs the leader, and he says, come on, we have to pray. They pray a prayer. He goes up to the door, knocks on the door. He says, hello, ma'am, I'm selling Bibles. And he says, let me read a chapter to you. No, I'll buy it. You know, God can use anybody who's committed to Him. Anybody who's committed to Him. John Wesley said, the early Methodist meetings, they often had a lot of lay preachers, so they had limited education. And on one occasion, one of these lay preachers read the text, Luke 19:21, Lord, I feared thee that thou art an austere man. The fellow thought he said he's an oyster man. He preached a whole sermon on an oyster man. Well, 12 men were converted that evening by that ignorant man. And some men came up afterwards and they chided Wesley. It's so inappropriate. Why did you have this guy do this? He's ignorant. You need to stop this. Wesley simply said, never mind. The Lord got a dozen oysters tonight. See, God can use anybody who's committed to Him, and God will win souls through that person. He will win souls through you, guaranteed, if you commit your life to Him. Division ministerial director, I was over in Africa some years ago, and he says, you know, this fellow came from the United States. He was going to hold meetings, so he held his meetings. He had all his notes. He said, that man, he said, never looked up from his notes ever. Paul, he says, I just knew that was such a mistake. He said, every night I would just cringe when this guy would stand up in the pulpit. Oh, he said, it was horrible. And then the final night, the guy got there, and he gives his call, and he has the whole call, and his face is buried in the notes in the pulpit. He never looks up one time, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, please deliver us from this. And as the man finished his call, 250 people came forward for baptism. He said, I realized then, it's not about me, it's all about God. And God will use anyone who's fully surrendered to Him. If you feel weak, limited, and ordinary, you're the best material through which God can work. Please understand that. As the will of man, remember, I hope you start remembering this one now, as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at His command may be accomplished in whose strength? His strength, All his biddings are what? Enablings. All. Not a few. All. He bids you go here. He bids you go there. His biddings are enablings. The children of Israel at the sanctuary, he says, build me a sanctuary. They didn't have any idea how to do the craftsmanship that God wanted. God says, line up these men and I will teach them. I will teach them. God will give you the understanding. God will give you the knowledge and information as He calls you, as He leads you. To know and to do the will of God, you must deny self and return to a God-centered life. However, that's the real key. Return to a God-centered life. So here's a self-centered life, just so we don't miss it. Life focused on self, that's plain and simple. Proud of self and self's accomplishments. Self-confidence. Depending on self and one's own abilities. Affirming self. Seeking to be acceptable to the world and its ways. Looking at circumstances from a human perspective. Selfish and ordinary living. Those are the self-centered section. You want to see what the God-centered section? Let's check it out. Confidence in God. Dependence on God and His ability and provisions. Life focused on God and His activity. Humble before God. Denying self. Seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Seeking God's perspective in every circumstance. Holy and godly living. That's the God center. See a few differences? What can God accomplish? Well, God will accomplish more in 6 months through a people yielded to Him than we could do in 60 years without Him. This is the statement I sang to you the other day. If we would humble ourselves before the Lord, be kind and courteous, tender-hearted, pitiful, there'd be 100 conversions to the truth where now there is but one. God needs you in this field. 10,000 Bible studies. God is looking for you and asking you to invite Him in and then go for God. 100 conversions. Wouldn't it be exciting? Just, you know, you go out and you have 100 conversions that you bring these people in and you've got them. You get to participate in their baptism, you know. Oh my, how exciting it can be. You're one decision away from a totally changed life. Stop believing the lies of the devil and stop listening to what he thinks of you. Start believing in what God sees in you and what He can do through you. Huge difference. Huge difference. True success is doing things God's way. I am God's servant. I adjust my life to what He's about to do. Understanding what God is about to do where I am is more important than telling God what I want to do for Him. Oh, did you get that one? That's a big one. Understanding what God is about to do where I am is more important than telling God what I want to do for Him. You will never find a story that shows the servant dreaming up work for God, going out and doing it and asking God to follow you or follow and bless it. Just isn't there. Just isn't there. I've got to ask a question. If the Holy Spirit would remove from your church today, could anyone tell the difference? You don't have to answer out loud, and you'd probably maybe be embarrassed to do it. I don't know, but think about that. Our churches can function without the Holy Spirit. But they've been functioning now for about 150 or 60 years, and we're supposed to go home. God's looking for churches with the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a fellow was out in the Congo, and he'd hired a guide, and they're trucking through the jungle, and every night they get a fire, they build this big old pile of sticks, and they light it and everything, and it keeps all the other animals away, and it warms them, and they can cook and everything. Well, he notices night after night as they go further on down the jungle pathway, it's like somebody'd already been there, and they built the whole pile. The pile of sticks and everything is there. And he said, did you send somebody ahead for this? No, the guide says. He said, it's the monkeys. The monkeys watch everything we do, and they begin mimicking. They build everything here. He said, the one thing they don't have, fire. They don't have the fire. That's what's missing in our churches. Some of our churches, HMS Richard Sr. one time said, they're so cold you could skate down the center aisle. How is it with your church? You, here at camp meeting, you are the chosen. You are the ones. You're not the frozen chosen, right? You are the ones who can be on fire for God. You are the ones who can carry the fire back to your church and start your church on fire for Jesus Christ. He's got that in mind for you. George Mueller, interesting person. George Mueller, remember Bristol, England? He was an amazing man. He started the Scriptural Institute, distributed scriptures. He distributed 400,000 Bibles and New Testaments. He started an orphanage, had 10,000 orphans. They would sit down at nighttime and there would be no food. And they'd have the blessing and say, God, thank you for the food. And the moment they'd end, there'd be a knock at the door and a truck would have backed up and they had food for all of their young people. He never asked anybody for money. Never ever asked for money. Always asked God for the money and it always came. He started 117 schools and helped to educate 120,000 children. How did he do it? Listen, this is how he did it. Interesting. I never remember a period that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have been always directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. If honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God. It is much better to wait upon God than go. It's much better to do nothing and wait until you have a clear word from God before you go. So he allowed God to use all of George Mueller. He understood this statement: God's revelation of his activity is an invitation for me to adjust my life to him and to join God in his work. I seek at the beginning, he said, to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through in connection with the Word of God. So here's a statement to ponder. God has a right to interrupt my life. He is Lord. When I accept Him as Lord, I give Him the right to help Himself to my life anytime He wants. Let a living faith run like threads of gold through the performance of even the smallest duties, Ellen White says. Then all of the daily work will promote Christian growth. There will be a continual looking unto Jesus. Love for Him will give vital force to everything that is undertaken. Thus, through the right use of our talents, we may link ourselves by a golden chain to the higher world. This is true sanctification, for sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily duties, in perfect obedience to the will of God. However small your talent, God has a place for you. That one talent, wisely used, will accomplish its appointed work. By faithful little duties, we are to work on the plan of addition, and God will work for us on the plan of multiplication. These littles become the most precious influence in His work. How many of you played Monopoly? We're a groupie. We won't get mad at you. Paul, it's okay if you did it sometime in your life. You can raise your hand too. This grandmother, her young grandson, decided, I want to play Monopoly, Grandma. And he knew she had a Monopoly board. And he said, I want you to teach me. So he goes and gets the board. And every day they started to play. And he loved to count out all the money. You know, the ones and the fives and the tens and the twenties. And set all the little tokens out and everything. But the biggest thing he liked to do is roll the dice and go and collect what? $200. Yeah, you have played. $200. Well, it was so much fun. But then he noticed, you know, things that would happen. Grandma would end up with these places on the hotels and Park Place and Boardwalk and Reading Railroad and everything. And he'd have to pay rent. And pretty soon his money was going down and down and down and down. And he just couldn't understand. And pretty soon all his money is gone. And he gets so upset. Oh, he couldn't hardly stand it. Grandma would say, honey, it's okay. One day you'll understand. Oh, Grandma. And that summer, he actually went off to a friend's house in another town, and it turns out that friend played Monopoly. He said, tell me, teach me. You've got to really teach me how to play well so I can beat Grandma. And man, they began to play. And pretty soon, he was all business. Let's see, down in Texas, they business. No, they say it a little different there, you know. But he was all business. And man, it was no more fun counting out money. It was just play the game. play the game, play the game. And he started winning all the time. And he said, I'm ready to go back and beat Grandma now. He went back, he knocked at Grandma's house. Grandma, come on, let's play Monopoly. She opens the door, he runs through, grabs the board, sets it down on the table. She doesn't even get a chance to hardly breathe. And he counts out the money and rolls the dice, and now they're off. And you know how the game can go. It can go back and forth and back and forth, maybe for hours. And pretty soon, he's getting a few more. He's getting a little more. Man, and Grandma's pile of money is going down and down and down. And pretty soon, he's got every bit of it. And he scoops it all up and says, yes, Grandma, I beat you. I got it all. I got every house. I got all the apartments. I got all the money. I beat you. And Grandma says, honey, what? Honey, one day you'll understand. Oh, what do you mean, Grandma? I beat you fair and square. I got it all. Honey, you got to understand, when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. Brothers and sisters, the game is almost over. And we're going to end up in the box soon. And all the stuff we've got, all the stuff we've tried to gather, everything we think is important to us is not important when weighed against eternity and what God has for us. So I hope that you consider that. I hope that every time you think about doing something else, that you weigh these things. What is eternally important? Because God has such an amazing journey planned for you, you just can't begin to imagine it. This is our last meeting. I hate having last meetings, but one of the things I'd like to invite you to is I plan on the second Sabbath being at the Tree of Life with everybody that I've ever had a meeting with and time with, that we can have a fellowship. Now, the first Sabbath, why not the first Sabbath? Because we'll probably be doing so many things that I'm sure it'll be taken up with something else. But on the second Sabbath, I wonder, would you meet me there? Would you meet me that second Sabbath at the Tree of Life? We can fellowship, we can talk together, we can just shout hallelujah to God. There was a time in my life when I couldn't shout hallelujah to God even though I was a Christian. It just didn't come out that way. I'd read Ellen White said, you know, she'd pick the flowers, they'd go through the field, say, hallelujah, they'll never die. You know, I pictured her like a flower child, you know, throwing the flowers all over, and I just couldn't quite get there. But then as I spent more time in God's Word, it became more precious. I got to know Him better. All of a sudden, I find myself doing that, just going through the day and praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me be a part of your life. That's what God has for every one of us. I don't have it all down yet, but God has more for me. And I want to follow God all I can. And so, maybe if we could, if you'd like, come up here. Let's all have a prayer together today, kind of in as we start that time when we're all going to be up there together in heaven. And pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Come on up right now. Let's pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, to change us, to mold us, make us, shape us in His image. Would you do that? And probably most everybody at some point in the last couple of days had a shower, so we can press together pretty close. Come on, everybody. Come on in close here. Kind of fill the spots, fill all the holes here. Remember, press together. It's okay, come on in. You can just fill right on in here too. Fill in all the holes. All right. What I'd like to do, if I can, is like everybody, whoever wants to, just have a sentence prayer. And after several sentence prayers, if there's a pause, then I'll close, okay? Don't have a long prayer, a long drawn out one where we all get tired and want to go home. Just a sentence prayer, praising God, thanking God, asking for the Holy Spirit. Can we do that? All right, we're going to fill in the circle here. All right. All right, let's bow our heads and have that prayer time. Please join me. Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in Thy strength and Thy power. Come in Thine own gentle way. Father, we so desperately need You. Lord, we can't do any of this on our own, but we commit our lives to You. You see us standing here today, Father. We commit to You. We ask for You, Father, to change us into Your image. Make us like You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with the latter rain. Father, it is time to go home. Please help us to be there with You for eternity. Thank You now. In Jesus' name, amen.